We are in Leviticus chapter 16. I invite you to open your Bibles there with me to Leviticus 16. It's on page 121 in your pew Bibles. And while you're turning there, let me thank you for the warm welcome thus far. We're glad to be here. It's a privilege to stand before you and preach God's Word. And I'm going to ask the Lord to bless the reading and preaching of His Word. So let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word, and we do pray that you would add your blessings to it. We do pray that you would open our eyes to behold wondrous things and make your word effectual in our lives for your glory and our everlasting good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Leviticus chapter 16. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place, with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on, and he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself, and he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side. And in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleannesses of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleannesses. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleannesses of the people of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and shall take off the linen garments that he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. And he shall bathe his body in water in a holy place and put on his garments and come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who lets the goat go to Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire. And he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And it shall be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement, wearing the holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. Thus far, the reading of God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. May he add his blessings to it. Well, the book of Leviticus, perhaps while it's not widely read, has a lot to say to us, doesn't it, about several things. Certainly the holiness of God is going to communicate to us. The vileness of our sin. You know, our confessional standards, our catechism uses that language of sin's vileness and odiousness. And Leviticus is wanting to press that home to us. Leviticus presses that home to us in a number of ways. In fact, chapters 1 through 15 are sometimes referred to as the cleanliness code. The book of Leviticus is set up in a number of manuals or directories, if you will, for worship, how the priests were to function, how they were to carry out their duties. And those first 15 verses are all about cleanliness before the Lord. And certainly, perhaps if you want to say on down chapter 17 and on, could be the holiness code. And tucked in between that is chapter 16, the Day of Atonement. Now, if you've gone through chapters 1 through 15 with all the tedious detail, it's wonderful detail, but it is a lot. Law after law after law, and all of its minute detail and gore, it is meant to weigh us down as you wade through it. It's one of the reasons I wanted to read the whole chapter. We're supposed to get that sense from reading the book of Leviticus. And certainly, though, in chapter 16, after you've come through all of that detail and all the gore and all of the rituals, here's a ray of hope, isn't it? Chapter 16, it's Day of Atonement. A special day. It is the highest of days in the life of the people of Israel, towards the end of the year, in fact, at the end of the year. And it is the day of all days for them. A day to remind them, a day to teach them and tell them of how God has dealt with and will deal with, in fact, how God will deal with their sins, how he aims to deal with their sins. Communicating to them the forgiveness of not just some sins, but all sins. So the Day of Atonement is a wonderful text of chapter 16. It is the doctrine of atonement, which is central to the gospel. It is a glorious text, this Day of Atonement, how the Lord deals with the sins of his people. And certainly you get within the whole chapter still something of the holiness of God and the sinfulness of God's people. You know, Paul says in Romans 5:6 that it was while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Leviticus 16 communicates that to us in a very vivid way. Something of Christ coming to die for the ungodly. Not to come and call the righteous, but sinners Christ came to save. And so I want to point out to you just three things quickly as we look and think through Leviticus 16. You'll be reminded as you come to the end of the book of Exodus, the glory of God fills the place, fills the temple, the tabernacle. And the question that is, how are sinners to draw near to such a God as that, who is all glorious and majestic and holy? How are they going to draw near? Well, Leviticus gives you that answer. It tells you how. And I want you to see, particularly in chapter 16, this Day of Atonement, this holy day, pointing us to Christ. I want you to see three things about that, about what it looks like to draw near to this holy God. First of all, it's to draw near through mediation. To draw through mediation. Verses 1 through 5, you'll see that highlighted, articulated. Again, God is a holy God. That is communicated from the very first two verses. As the Lord comes and speaks to Moses in the wake of the death of Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. How they went in and offered foreign or strange fire. The language of strange, it's something that was foreign to God. Sometimes it's used and associated with even the Gentiles. People are outside. It's something that's foreign and strange. Now, what was exactly strange about it? There's some debate about that. Was it what they offered or how they did it or when they did it? And maybe some combination of all. But certainly Leviticus 10 would tell us very clearly that what they did was against the express command of God. They did that which he had not commanded them to do. And that's thus the clear point. And so God is holy. He is not to be approached just in any way we choose. No one can approach the holy God just taking it upon themselves and say, I think I want to go and approach God. No, that's not the way it works. And Leviticus 16 tells us that very clearly. And yet, we'll say this too. Leviticus 16 is a text to tell us, while we may not draw near to the holy God in any way we choose, it is a text to tell us that he does, in fact, want us to draw near. It's just according to the way in which he has prescribed it. And here we see it's through a mediator, through a high priest, in fact, through Aaron, the high priest. And as we know from the book of Hebrews, of course, Jesus is greater than Aaron. He is the high priest through whom we approach the holy and living God. You'll notice that Aaron, as the high priest, he had to come in a special way, a certain prescribed way that God had told him to come to him. It was washed. He had to bathe his body, representing a purity or cleanness. And he had to come plainly dressed in linen garments. Now, the high priest would normally wear colorful garments. You might know from reading through Exodus, his holy garb that he would wear. As he was communicating on behalf of God to the people, it would communicate something of his authority, the authority of God, the glory of God. And yet here is the high priest coming in, representing the people, wearing linen clothing, something different, something to communicate his humility before the Lord. And is that not a perfect picture? It is meant to be a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as the mediator, who is, as the author of Hebrews says, he's such a high priest who is holy, innocent, unstained. He is clean and pure, undefiled. And yet we also see a picture of Jesus Christ, do we not, as Paul describes it, especially in Philippians 2, of one who humbled himself. He was stripped of clothing. The great King of Kings coming down from heaven, setting aside glory, in fact, becoming the atoning sacrifice for the people of God. So you see here, Aaron was to fully represent that, to point forward to that. Washed and plainly dressed, showing forth Jesus, the great high priest. And we will know that as we read on throughout the New Testament, and you see this in many places, certainly in the book of Acts, it's said repeatedly, surprisingly there, that Jesus is the Christ. He is the promised one, and he is the only mediator between God and man. And so Leviticus 16 is communicating something to the Old Testament saints, even then, that they were to look not to Aaron, per se. Aaron had to atone for his own sins. He was not holy and harmless and undefiled. He had sins of his own that needed atoning for. He was there to point to a greater one than himself, Jesus Christ, as the author of Hebrews says, one greater than Aaron, far greater, who would go in as God's high priest for God's people to mediate between God and man, to bring about reconciliation. And so the point is that just as they were being taught then, we see it in a greater way, of course, in the fulfillment of Christ, that no one comes to the Father except through the Son. There is no way to approach the Holy God by yourself or in any other way but through Jesus Christ, the only mediator. That is a doctrine that should encourage us and comfort us and thrill us to see one who has gone on into the Holy of Holies on our behalf, as the author of Hebrews would say again, that Jesus Christ in Hebrews 10, he would say that he is one who has opened up the heavenly holy place, the real Holy of Holies, and that we enter in through his flesh. What an amazing, thrilling privilege is ours to enter into the Holy of Holies. And we can do so with confidence, not because we're good, not because we've earned anything, but because Christ said it is finished. So we go as sinners. We only go into and draw near to the Holy God only through a mediator. And that mediator is Jesus Christ, to whom Aaron pointed. And so it is that we have access to a throne of grace. And the author of Hebrews would then urge us along those lines to draw near. Well, secondly, I want to point out to you that we can draw near only through substitution. We draw near through mediation and through substitution. Verses 6 through 28 are sort of the heart of the text, detailing for us this ritual of sacrifice, of substitution. These lots are cast, these animals are brought, and goats are brought before the tent of meeting, and one is going to be sacrificed, and one is going to be the scapegoat, the sins being laid upon the head, as it were, of this animal, and sent away. And it's the language of substitution. As the high priest would certainly benefit from it as well, but the people would know surely that which is happening in front of us, that which we know is happening, should be us. We are the ones who should be sacrificed, having our blood shed. We are the ones who should be cast out forever. And so there's something of substitution being communicated here in these few verses. Death and blood, a sin offering, a burnt offering, sacrifice, blood. We sometimes don't get that as often as we should. Maybe some of you who are hunters and you do that sort of thing, maybe you can have some better image. But we go to the grocery stores, don't we? We buy our meat, and it sort of loses some of its effect, I think, sometimes. We're not immersed in that. Praise God we're not immersed in that. But there's gore and there's blood. And it's something that's happening that should be happening to us. They were to realize that. The Old Testament saints were to realize that. Something's happening in their place. Don't we love to sing, "In my place, condemned he stood"? That's what's happening there. As this first goat is being slaughtered, sacrificed, blood being shed. And then we have the scapegoat. As the priest lays his hand upon the head of this goat and confesses all the sins of the people, and then sends it away. What Azazel is somewhat mysterious, but it's being sent away into the wilderness, away from the people. It is a beautiful picture of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, going in certainly as the mediator, not paying for his own sins, but for the sins of his people, and going with his own blood, and going into the Holy of Holies, and serving as a substitute, standing in the place of his people, suffering the punishment their sin deserved. And it was done outside the camp, sent away. And there is a sense of having the Father turn his face away from the Son, bearing the full wrath of God. And so that as you see that goat marching off, being led off into the wilderness, it's this idea also not only of sins being propitiated, that the wrath of God being satisfied and stayed, but sins being removed, being this idea that's going to be reverberated throughout Scripture of sins being removed as far as the east is from the west. And so that happens in Christ, and in Christ alone. all because of our substitute. We can't do it ourselves. It is not the righteous that Christ came for, but it is sinners. There is a weakness and an inability for sinners to do this themselves. It is being done on their behalf. And let me say, if you are here this morning, not trusting in Christ, you will never be permitted into the Holy of Holies based upon your own righteousness. You might be good, but you are not good enough. God is a holy God, a perfectly righteous God, and no sin will be allowed into His presence. And so you must put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. His righteousness is enough. He is good and He is perfectly righteous. He said it is finished and He paid in full for the sins of His people. The language all throughout Leviticus 16 is that it's for all the sins. It's not just for sins here and there. It's for all their sins. Through death, through blood. It is Christ who has gone in inside the Holy of Holies, taking His own blood, sprinkling it, splattering it, as it were, upon the mercy seat of God, being taken outside the camp. It is Hebrews 9:12 that says, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." So Jesus Christ, we are told, suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood, tearing the veil, as it were, allowing us access into the very holy presence of Almighty God. It is a wonderful doctrine, is it not? Thinking of Christ not only as the atoning sacrifice and our propitiation, as we find in John, but also the promise of the removal of sin. That God will remember it no more, and there will come a day when we will no longer struggle with sin, to be sure. And so Christ, being our scapegoat, assures that. Being our atoning sacrifice, standing in our place, it assures that. Well, thirdly, lastly, I want you to see from the text something of how we can draw near through humiliation. And I say that not in the sense that we beat ourselves and But there's language in the text in verses 29 to 34 of afflicting ourselves. There's an attitude. It is a matter of the heart. When he says that we are to afflict ourselves, it is the language of afflicting our souls. Something inward in the way in which we approach the holy and living God as we contemplate the work of Christ on the cross. It is to be done so with repentance and faith. And even as those who are in Christ, in an ongoing way, as we come to the table, in fact, the preparation for that, as our catechism says, that we are to do so rightly thinking about our sin, confessing it. There is a sense in which we come with holiness, thinking about and wonder and awe and gratitude and praise, of course, but humility before the Lord God, before what Christ has done for us on the cross. It is marvelous. And yet we also see here, as we think of how we approach God in Christ Jesus with humility, to be sure, with reverence, with repentance and faith, that you love. It was to be for them a perpetual statute. To teach them as they were to do it every year. Don't fail to do this year after year after year after year. Why? Because they were reminded that their sin needed atoning for. But praise be to God that Christ has gone in once for all and has finished it. No more need for a sin offering or a burnt offering. No more need for scapegoats. No more need for a day of atonement. It has been accomplished. It has been finished. It is an everlasting statute. It was that they were to have something of that on their mind and their hearts of atonement in an everlasting sense. But that is ultimately realized in Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled that. Christ has secured atonement for His people for all eternity. The day was to be a solemn day, to be sure. But as we reflect on the holiness of God and the vileness of our sin, it's a text that points us, does it not, to the greatness of our Savior, the greatness of our High Priest. We love to sing, don't we? My my sin, not in part, but the whole. But the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. That's good news, is it not? It's good news for us. That is not old news. It is good news, something that we need to take to heart and press it upon ourselves more and more and more. That we can, by grace through faith, sinners like us can draw near the holy God by the blood of Christ. And the author of Hebrews says this, he adds this, that we can do so with confidence. We come with confidence to the throne of grace. Not confidence, not arrogance, but confidence in Christ, that our sins are forgiven forever. It is beautiful. We will sin still. We will struggle today with sin, perhaps. And to hear still that sin and that sin and that sin, and all of them are forgiven. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a glorious doctrine to remind us. It doesn't excuse sin. It doesn't give us a licentious attitude, of course, to think that we can just go on sinning, as Paul would say, that grace might abound. No. Rightly understanding the doctrine of atonement, rightly understanding what Christ has done on the cross and what he's done in his ascension has secured for us, as Peter says, you have something safe and secure. It'll never be turned away. No one can, even as Jesus says, no one can snatch you from the Father's hand. There's something secure and eternal about the work of Christ. And a right understanding of that will move us toward away from sin, a greater hatred, and seeing the vileness of it more and more, the beauty and glory of Christ and all that he's done, and to marvel at his grace towards us. Oh, we thank God for the work of Christ Jesus, the finished work of Christ. Let's pray. Our holy and righteous God and Father, we do thank you for the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his atoning sacrifice. Thank you that he has finished the work completely and that in him our sins are forgiven. And we pray that you would, in fact, that you would conform us to the image of your Son. That you would impress these truths upon our hearts and help us to delight in the work of Christ, to delight in the good news. To delight in Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.